in prayer. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, your only Son and our brother, you have called us to be your children, to be joint heirs. Lord, I am asking that you would bless every father that's here, fathers and fathers-to-be, and even those who are spiritual fathers to so many others. God bless them. We know that we are really just trying to model and emulate who you are, that the loving kindness that has drawn us to you, that we would show that as men, that we would show that as fathers. I'm praying that you would bless every man that's here, Lord, that you would their sphere of influence would honor you. It would bring glory to your name, Lord, that they would see the good works that they do and give glory to the Father in heaven. And Lord, as we think and look at what's going on in our land, we as a congregation just want to lift up everybody associated with this tragedy in Charleston. Lord, these are the times that we question why and we wonder, and there's finger pointing and there's all kinds of things, but there's also, I'll say, grace and forgiveness. And I've heard some of that extended already, Lord, in the confusion and the sadness that's there and the hurt. Lord, I'm asking that somehow, in a way that only you can do, you said that all things are working out to the good for those who are called. So, Lord, I'm praying that you are working all things out way beyond our understanding, way beyond our questions why. We surrender to you as God. You are the Lord. You have all of our days in your hands, and you know when the last day, when the day comes, that you will not allow sin to perpetrate any further, and that you will make all things new. All things new in the way that they were really originally intended to be in their fullness and in all of your glory. So, Lord, as we have united our hearts at this time, we just ask that you would be there, that you would comfort in ways that only you can, that only you can. So, God, somehow make your name great through this, through even this tragedy. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Now, okay, a couple other recognition things I wanted to do. I see I have both Sister Jenny and Sister Doris and Pastor Dave. Can I ask you guys to maybe just stand where you are? Want to acknowledge that these three, yeah, Sister Jenny, it's you, have completed, is it 2 years, Dave, or a year and a half? 15 books, yeah, two years of study. With the Love Center and Dr. Leon's School of Ministry. Is there an official name for the program that you finished, or? School of Ministry. So for any of you, a lot of people have a lot of, I'll say, good intentions, and you get started, but life happens and gets in the way, and sometimes you have to start and restop and start and restop. But just want to acknowledge that these three have completed this first wave in their studies, and looking forward to all that God has for them and the things that he's calling them to. Sometimes it's partially just to grow in their love and knowledge of God, but it's also to see what God has for them to do and where their giftings are going to continue to develop as they love God where they are and in all things that they've called them to. So just want to honor you guys and thank you for your commitment. I know it's not an easy thing to see through, so God bless you, and wanted to give you some honor where honor's due. Thanks. The school does continue. I believe it's off for the summer, and then it'll continue in the fall, and we'll have some more material for anybody who'd like to participate. You can kind of jump in at the beginning of any new class, and then once you complete all 15 of the modules, I believe it is, you would be considered graduating from this program. And it's got everything from, you know, doctrinal things that Pastor Dave has used with some of his teachings here, as well as all kinds of other things about just walking with the Lord. So I want to encourage you in that. So, lastly, is Sister Tiona in church today? She's in Sunday school? I meant to ask if maybe somebody can get her. Can we take a second to get her? Looks like Betty. I see Barbie's going to be first to the door. So, all right, there. Betty's running. The race is on. I meant to ask to have somebody to get her while we were intermingling, and I forgot there. But Sister Tiona has graduated, or I should say will graduate on Tuesday from high school. And it's special. It's extra special. I mean, it's special to see anybody and everybody come to these different accomplishments. But Tiona's had different challenges in her life, and her great-grandparents, Sister Imogene and Cy, have taken her in and have loved her, and she's been accepted into a program up at Montclair that means she graduates on Tuesday and leaves on Saturday to go start this program. And it's going to be a very special time, and just really wanted to bring Sister Tiona and Cy, and I don't see Sister Imogene here this morning, but if I can bring you guys up here, and I want to ask Elder Andre and Pastor Dave and Pastor Donna to come up, and let's just pray and bless and get ready for what Tiona has next in her life. I know there's the possibility of medical school, so at some point we may be calling her Dr. McDuffie, but... We're just going to believe and trust God for all that he has for you. I wanted to take this time to pray for you so we can gather around and put our hands on Sister Tiona to bless her. And Father God, what can we say but thank you? What can we say but we love you and trust you? And Lord, as Tiona gets ready to move into this next phase of her life, Lord, the things that you are calling her to, Lord, we are committing her ways to you. You said that if we commit our ways to you, you'll make our path straight. So together as a congregation, we are committing her to you. Lord, we know that she walks with you, and we pray that that fire would grow deeper and deeper, that she would find some fellowship there, some other Christian young people that she can just really develop some good relationships with, and that she would get plugged in, Lord. And that you would, of course, protect and take care of her. We know that you have, that you do, and that you will. And we look forward to all that's going to happen in her life. We want to take this time to especially ask and believe and trust for everything that's needed, all your provision, all your provision, Lord, in every way, shape, and form. We thank you for the doors that you've opened for her and these opportunities that are before her. And we ask that she would honor you all her days. Honor you all her days.
For her spiritual roots to grow deeper, Lord, than ever before. Yes, Lord. May she truly be a witness. May she truly glorify your name there in that college, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We just pray that the secular society would not touch her spiritual heritage. And we pray, Lord, that anything that would try to come against her in a secular manner, that the spiritual roots would grow even deeper and stronger in the mighty name of Jesus because of your blood, because of your salvation, and because she has chosen to walk with you all these years, Lord. May she just grow deeper in you.
So, Father, our trust is in you.
Yes.
We trust you, and we entrust her to you. Lord, she's been a gift, and we continually just bring her before you with thanksgiving, knowing that you will keep her all her days. No one and nothing can snatch her from your hand.
Yes.
So may she honor you in all of her days ahead. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody, for being in our life. All these years, this is the little girl that came to my home at 3.5 years old and never left.
Amen.
Which was a blessing.
Yes.
Because we didn't see it coming, but I'm so glad that God was in her corner and our church family and I just don't know what else to say because you all know you've been a part of it for so long. And I just want to thank you. Imogene, I think yesterday took a toll on her and she didn't feel like coming. So I said, well, stay home. I said, well, we'll go together.
Amen.
So once again, thank you.
Amen.
And we love you. And it's just nice being in this church family. Thank you so
Amen.
Much. Thanks, Pastor. Okay.
Praise God. He continues to make himself great, make his name great, make himself known. I'm seeing quite a bit of fanning. Does that mean you guys are warm? Okay. Don't worry. By 11:30, the air conditioning will be kicked in. You'll be fine. Because it's in your car at that point, you know? All right, let me just turn this one more time to the Lord in prayer as we get ready to open his word this morning. So, Lord, to know that we can just continually be before you. Continually, Lord. You said that we can pray without ceasing. And I know that our spirits sometimes can just go and make that sort of connection where we just sense and feel how connected we are to you. And, Lord, I thank you for all that you are doing. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you continue to move even this day and are calling and revealing and drawing us to yourself, that despite what's going on in the world around us, you will always have a remnant. Lord, and we are a part of that, and we look forward to seeing and asking that you would, by your Spirit, blow through one more time on the earth. Lord, that there would be a great harvest, or that people would just be drawn to you, and that we'd push back the gates of hell one more time, Lord, one more time. So make your name great, and Lord, use this time. I thank you for your anointed word. I ask that you help me as I bring forth this message as you've given it to me, and that it would do everything that it's been set forth to do, that your word will accomplish that which you set it forth for. It never returns to you void, and so we now open it, turn to it, and trust you, Lord, to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So on this great day, another good day, because every day is great, we are going to continue our studies in Luke. And the portion we're going to look at today, besides some other things, it's unique to Luke's gospel. And it stands a little bit on its own where it fits in the chapter, not necessarily having a deep connection to the things that are before it or the things that are after it. But Luke was inspired by God's Spirit to include this story, and there are some ways that it absolutely connects, and for sure there are some things that God wants to tell us and show us in this, and I know that that's what's going to come out as we start to look at this portion together. So we are at Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to read for us verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is God's word. Amen. So on the surface of this account and this story of what's going on here, there's an obvious reference and the importance of being grateful and thankful. And those are definitely, you know, some important aspects of what we're going to see here. And we'll look at them more in a little while. But there's a lot of other things going on here. And I think if we ask some good questions and think, we can get more of a sense of why 2,000 years after Luke was inspired, you know, we can read this, and there's life. There is life in God's word, and as we study it, that life, you know, wells up in us, and then faith wells up in us. So right here in verse 11, as we're looking at this, this is the third time that Luke has mentioned that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And specifically, he's calling out that he's on a portion right now that's taking him through Samaria. As many of you know, the Samaritans were a despised people by the Jews. The true Jews saw themselves as children of Abraham, and the Samaritans were a mixed race. And so from the get-go, they were viewed as inferior. In addition, they had some of their own ways of interpreting some of the scriptures, And as a result, they'd even set up their own temple, not the one that was in Jerusalem, and were making their own sacrifices and even had their own holy mountain, so to speak. I want to just read you one commentary that I saw that I really thought was helpful and kind of illustrated well this issue about the Samaritans. So let me make it bigger here. Because if I don't make it bigger, I ain't reading it. Okay. Okay, Samaria was not the usual route taken by travelers from Judea to Galilee, though strict Jews, in order to avoid defilement, could bypass Samaria by opting for a longer route that involved crossing the Jordan and traveling to the east side. The Samaritans were a racially mixed group of partly Jewish and partly Gentile ancestry who were disdained by both Jews and non-Jews. Over time, they had intermarried with some Jews and had remained in the area. Many inhabitants of this region of Judea, between Judea and Galilee, were descendants of the Old Testament northern kingdom of Israel. Although from the Jewish perspective, these Samaritans had assimilated strongly into the non-Jewish culture and had intermarried with Mesopotamian colonists. Their Samaritans had their own version of the Pentateuch, their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and their own rendering of Israelite history. As their basic historical narratives, the tensions ran high between Jews and Samaritans, and Josephus records for us some fighting between the two that got so serious during Claudius's reign that the Roman soldiers had to be called in to pacify this uprising. So there's some obvious great tension between the Samaritans in general and the Jews overall. And you may even recall, and we'll look at it in a little bit, that in John chapter 4, Jesus had an encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well, and this issue over who's right and who's wrong, over how to do things, was right at the crux of what they were talking about. So not only is Jesus dealing with people who many think of as unclean, or at least he's in an area that is unclean, but he's now working with, and I'll say interacting with, people who everybody knows are unclean, and that's namely the lepers. And as many of you know as well, lepers, which is really referring to a series of potential different skin diseases, but we especially think of leprosy being a disease known now as Hansen's disease, where it actually eats your skin and can eventually eat your organs. But there's a certain level of ignorance at the time when people would have these different diseases, and there was all these rules, and we'll refer to some of them in a moment, but all these rules about how to figure out whether you were contagious or not, and did it turn white, and did it turn green, and did it turn black, and did it do this, and did it grow a hair, and when you're reading that stuff in Leviticus, you're like, wait a second, there's quite a bit of detail here. But the idea was that it was very important that these people not accidentally contaminate other folks, so they were isolated. They were literally pushed out to the edge of society, and they actually had to shout out that they were a leper when they came near anybody else, just that in case somebody didn't know, they didn't accidentally come in contact with them. So there was this really horrific separation and isolation that they had to live with. And I couldn't help but remember or think about it a little bit when the AIDS epidemic and the HIV virus was first being, I'll say, learned about, and the explosion of public awareness and empathy and the fact that we needed to do something was compounded with lots of, I'll say, ignorance and confusion. And there's a lot of wondering, like, oh, well, how do you get this? How do you not get this? And, might I mistakenly, catch this virus from somebody who has it? And it would have been horrible, but imagine, in ignorance, people were doing different things. But imagine if it was back in that day, and in ignorance, here you have this virus, and you're dealing with this, literal attack on your own immune system, and you had to walk around yelling, unclean, HIV, unclean, HIV, everywhere you went. You're like, this is that. I mean, you can see what happens when there's a level of I'll say, ignorance of what's really going on there. And we can imagine, to some degree, what it might have been like for the lepers of this time in their isolation. Now, fortunately, we do live in a time where, we understand microbiology, and we understand how different things react, and we understand what's contagious and what's not, and we can take action to minimize the contagions as they're passed from one person to another. But this was at a day and time when, in their ignorance, lepers were separated from everybody else. And this is the group that Jesus is starting to interact with. And one of the things I think we see is true in general is people who are united with a common issue, a common ailment, can form a bond that's very, very powerful and unique. So even amongst this leper colony, you can imagine there was a certain degree of which you're wrestling and you're dealing with the same issues. You know what? At least maybe to some degree you had each other. I don't know. It just makes me think of or reminds me of how people who have gone into the service together, you know, there's a connection that those people have regardless of what level of service they had. If they saw war, all the more. You know, there is a connection there. You literally guarded each other's lives, and you have now shared something that nobody can take away from you, and nobody who wasn't there would understand it. You weren't in that exact group. We see some similar things when people get a different disease, whether it be maybe a type of a cancer or something, that you meet somebody else who's dealing with that same thing. There's now this instant bond, and you have all these similar things to talk about that you know there's other people just don't get. They just don't understand it. So I can imagine that maybe to some degree these lepers were united in their, I'll say, comfort of each other to one degree or another in their suffering. But it's this group that had heard that Jesus was coming around. They'd heard something about Jesus. We're not told how they heard or you know what they learned, but they knew something about him, and he's around, and they do what they can to rush out to meet him or at least to get as close as they can. Obviously, they can't touch him because we're told that they had to shout out to him. And as you read it in some of the other versions, you can see that, like I said, he got as close as he could. And their words are, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. That's what they're crying out. And I don't know about you, but I find Jesus' response rather interesting. He doesn't heal them and then tell them to go to the priest, right? He just gives them this directive to go show themselves to the priest. And what's interesting is they do it. They obey. They start to do it. They don't question why. They don't question what's going on. They just do it. And as they go, the scriptures tell us, they were cleansed. As they went. And there's something there about being obedient to what God has showed you so far, what he's told you to do so far. Now, that reminds me a little bit of what we read in 2 Kings 5 with Naaman. He was a foreign leader who had leprosy, and he was encouraged to inquire of the prophet of God, who was Elisha at the time. However, when Elisha told him that for him to be cleansed, he had to wash himself in the Jordan and dunk himself 7 times, he got really, really mad. He's like, wait, you're the prophet of God. Can't you just, you know, and make me be healed? And he was upset. And fortunately, he had some people around him that basically said, what do you have to lose? You know, why don't you just listen to what the prophet of God has said? Can it really hurt? And when he was obedient to what God's word had told him to do, he got the skin of a baby and his skin was restored. And one of the points I want us to see here is that obedience to God's ways, obedience to his precepts, have a positive effect on us. And in some cases, whether we fully acknowledge or even fully know God at all. Okay? When you're following the things that God has said are true and right, there's a certain amount of blessing that just comes with that. It's the way he made things to be. I mean, I've heard testimonies of folks who believe in the principles of tithing because they say, you know what? It's somehow the way that God has made things to reciprocate. And I'm not saying that in a an Eastern, you know, the world is balancing, so you're making things happen. But God has set certain principles in motion. And a lot of us get to experience some of those things even before we get to know God. Some of them are called some of the common graces of knowing the Lord or of just being alive. There's things like, you know, our body works towards healing itself. Okay? Right now, you're all here because so far, every disease you've ever gotten, you've been healed of it. All right? God has put this into motion. Okay? We're all going to get to that one point where we'll be, okay, this is the last one, but that's okay. We'll get there. But we enjoy these common things and the things that God has put into place. And as we walk in them, knowingly or not, there's times that we get to receive these blessings. And I think something else that's worth noting here is that the way that the Lord heals, I don't want to say it's never the same, but there's not a formula or a pattern. It's very often that we as people want to say, oh, wait, here's what I did when I experienced God. Maybe I fasted for a day, and then I went here, and I sang this song, and God fell. And you're like, oh, it was so great, and you just felt close to God. So the next time, you want to do the same thing. And you want to kind of follow the same pattern, hoping that the same exact thing will happen, only to realize, like, wait, why wasn't it that way? And maybe sometimes it is. This is God moving in his gracious way. His spirit is a wind, and it comes and goes as he chooses. Okay? We're told to draw close to God, and he's going to draw close to you. You just keep doing that, and God's going to give you these times that he's going to do what's necessary so that you know that it's him. I've given up trying to predict them or make them happen. I just walk with God. Just keep one foot in front of the other, and I love it because every once in a while I still get that super close, intense time with God. I'm like, okay, I'm still okay. You know, like I didn't get too far off on some sidetrack anywhere. And I know that's not going to happen because I commit my ways to the Lord. And I want you guys, and trust as we even prayed for Tiona, that you're committing your ways to the Lord. And so in this particular case, you know, these lepers were told, go show yourself to the priest. And as they start to do that, this healing happens in their bodies, and they see it. Naaman, he was told, you know what, you go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And on the 7th time, he was healed. There's a time that we read in Luke 5, in chapter 5, that leper, when he came to Jesus, that time he touched him and told him to stretch out his hand. And that was how he was healed of his leprosy. And in each of these cases, I'm talking about leprosy. But as we study the scriptures, we see that the Lord heals in all kinds of different ways. Some of them are instant, like that stretch out your hand, and others of them are as you go. And I know that often when I'm praying for folks, I'm asking God, okay, from this moment forward, if it's instant, great. If it's progressive, great. But I want to know that this person is now, you know, walking into that healing and that wholeness that God has for them. So something else to note here is that we're not told whether any of the other lepers were Samaritans or not. We know that this one that came back to Jesus absolutely was. You know, so we might ask for one, you know, why is Jesus even doing this? And we can start to wonder, and as we look at the evidence that's here in the scriptures of where is Jesus in this issue about Samaritans and Jews and, you know, who's accepted, who's not accepted? And I think one of the reasons that Luke includes this in his account is there's this common vein in Luke's gospel about Jesus's attraction and draw and the compassion that he has for the societal outcasts, for the non-Jews. Because we know, as we've looked at the scripture, I mean, Luke has been real clear that every time Jesus is having an encounter with the real religious folks, okay, it's the combination of their hypocrisy and their hard attitude that they're so far from God, it's almost like, you know, they are not showing God. Jesus actually told them, you're keeping people from coming to God. You know, it's like, God forbid. I mean, we read just a couple weeks ago, you know, if you're causing someone else to stumble, you'd be better off dead. So to know that these religious leaders were at such a point that they were keeping people from coming to God, yet at the same time, Jesus keeps drawing, and the ones being drawn to him are the ones from the outside, the ones that people, for one, in this case, they won't even touch. They won't even go near these people. And Jesus is the one that not only is touching them, but he's healing them, and he's telling them what to do. And as they respond to that, they are getting to see the fact that he is the Messiah of God. He's the Christ. And this one man in particular got to see what it was like to worship God. I mentioned that the encounter that Jesus had with that woman in the well, the Samaritan woman in John 4. And I want to just read you an excerpt out of John 4 because it shows just all the more of what Jesus is up to, so to speak. And the woman says to Jesus in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. All right, Father God is drawing us, and he wants worshipers in spirit and truth. It's not a question of, you know, which denomination or which people have the corner on God. Salvation has come through the Jews. Right? God has revealed himself. He called Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to bless the whole world, because he knew that through that lineage, he was going to bring the Savior. He was going to bring Jesus. It's later on in John's gospel that Jesus went ahead to actually clarify that he is the truth. And it's some very famous verses and familiar verses in John 14 where when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's saying that he is the truth. And he said to that woman at the well, you must worship in spirit and truth. So you get this great picture of the Trinity, right? To worship God the Father, okay, it takes the draw of his spirit and it takes the revelation of his Son, the truth, Jesus, to worship God. And I love the fact that when we worship here, and today was a great example of it, we focus on who he is. Okay, I've heard one other pastor recently say, I hate when I go to a church and they're singing all me songs instead of he songs. And we do a really good job, and I appreciate Pastor Dave and the worship team and Luke today, is they're songs about him. Okay, their perspective on why he's to be worshiped. And this man that we're looking at today, he was overwhelmed and compelled as he fell down and had to worship because of what was going on in his life and what had just happened to him. I titled today's message, you know, do you see? You know, do you see? And there's four questions I want to ask and ask you, do you see certain things? And the first question is, do you see Jesus? Do you perceive him? The lepers had heard something about him, and when they learned they were coming to his town, as I said, they went out to meet him. News about Jesus and his name, okay, and the fact that in this day and age, in our society, you know, I'll say, for the most part in America, most people have heard of Jesus. By default, a lot of people may call themselves Christians because they were born into a Christian heritage. My parents are Christians, I'm Christian. And that's kind of the connection that most people make. Yet, it's important, it's vital that we see Jesus, that we perceive who he really is. Matter of fact, it's again in the Gospel of John that it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Okay? There's a certain, I'll say, eye-opening. And for those of us who've had the experience, we say we've been born again, because it was like I was dead before, and what I see now, what I understand now, is so different than what was going on before. You know, I was blind, but now I see. These are all these churchy analogies that we have, but they describe what it's like to see Jesus. Okay? It's one thing to have him be around. It's one thing to hear about him. It's another thing when you have heard the word and have responded. These lepers responded to what God told them to do. Okay? And now they are starting to see Jesus for who he is. There's probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And I want to read it in just a little bit of its wider context because it helps bring this point out even more. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in his name may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the question was, do you see Jesus? You know, have you seen Jesus? So secondly, my second do you see question is, do you see yourself? So do you see yourself? Leprosy, besides being a very real physical disease in the Bible, a real physical disease in real life, and in the Bible, it's also given to us as a type or a picture of sin. It very easily spreads, it infects others, and it's going to kill if you don't get a cure. And in some ways, as I mentioned before, our the physical ailments that we have, the physical diseases, I love to refer to aging. You know, I say that because I get to say that as a bald guy. You know, there's no doubt that I'm getting older. Right? There's no doubt. Laura and I, in barely a month, will be married 29 years. And I'm like, I am too young to be married 29 years. And I'm like, no, I'm not, because I'm getting older. You know, it's just the reality. Okay? Physical disease points to our mortality. And any of us who've had any sort of serious run-in, you get close to God. You start to pray. You start to think much differently. And thank God, like I said, so far, you're all here. You're all been cured, you know, or being cured. And we'll keep walking. But we know, you know, we're just pilgrims. We are passing through. This earth is not our home, is what the scripture tells us. Right? That's why we focus on what's eternal. We start to reorientate what we do here to have value then. Because then is a lot longer than this little bit of time we get to be here. This is a vapor. It's a withering piece of grass. Okay? We just had the whole parking lot sprayed. I'm hoping over the next couple days I'm going to see it all die. Okay, it's going to go away. Our life is that short. These lepers did not question if they had the disease. All they had to do was look at their hand, their leg, maybe their face. They knew that they had this disease. You know, spiritually speaking, though, sin and its effects and the author of sin, okay, is a deceiver. And its effects are much worse. We can liken it to a leprosy of the soul. And if it's not cured, your soul will die. My soul will die if I don't get a cure. I have this leprosy in my soul called sin. Yet people all the time question God's clear word regarding our condition. And I've said it before, it's not popular to use the word sin. It's going to make me feel bad. I'm telling you, we need to feel bad when we sin. This is a good thing. It's a consciousness that God has put into us that it draws us to what's right. And if we harden ourselves, if we stay hardened, we get harder and harder, and that deception comes into the point where then we possibly can't receive. And I'm here to encourage you, you know, that we need to be realistic about this situation. It's easy for us to look left and right and talk about our own sin by comparison. Well, I'm not as bad as such and such. You know, I'm not like so and so. Like, they did this and they did that. And we lessen or try to make ourselves, by comparison, act like we don't have this disease. I'm telling you, you got it. I got it. Okay? If we don't get a cure, we're going to die from it. Eternally die, perish, is the words in the scriptures that I just read. And I know that many of you know and understand this, and you have, to use the analogy, have received the cure, have received the healing that God's given us in Jesus. And the world at large and in general society is basically continuing to play what I call Satan's, he has a piano, only has one key, so he can play one note. And he just plays it over and over, and it's, did God really say? Did God really say? Did God really say? Did God, in all kinds of different shapes and forms, did he really say you're going to die? You know, did he really say that you're separated from him? Did he really say, and we can take anything that we see in the scripture and realize that it's all under challenge. Because if we surrender, if we do what these lepers do and turn to Jesus and see who he is, we have the opportunity to see ourselves, and we see ourselves, now we can get the cure. It takes God's Spirit to open that up to us. There's no doubt there is a blinding, and part of why we preach, a part of why we proclaim, a part of why we encourage you to get around other Christians and to be in God's Word is because it's from his Word that faith comes to life in you. Right? That's what we're told. Faith comes from hearing his Word, and that faith, as we're going to see in the case of this leper here, saved him. It saved him at a whole other level than just his cleansing. And this leads me to my third, do you see? And this is where, do you see God? Do you see God? This Samaritan leper, okay, who saw that he was healed, he saw God. He could not help. This is the proof. He couldn't help but respond to what had happened to him. He came back and he began to thank and worship and praise God at the feet of Jesus, loudly, Luke tells us. He was yelling it out. You know, thank you, God. He was praising God for what had happened in his life. And obviously, there was a degree that he saw his physical healing, and that's a part of what motivated and compelled him. And the natural first question that we ask ourselves is, are we living a life of, that's grateful, that's in gratitude and of service to God for the healing of our leprous soul? Because when you get healed this way, when you know that your sins are forgiven, and you know it, and everything inside your being knows it, you feel so clean and so pure, you realize that, wait a second, I have got to give my life back to God. And that's what this one of the 10 did. He realized that, you know what, I may be physically clean, but this was God who did this to me. This is God. I need to go back and praise him. And I think one of the interesting subtleties here is how Jesus received the praise. Right? He allowed this man to worship at his feet. And for us, you know, when we can acknowledge what God has revealed to be true about sin in us, okay, we now have the ability to see Jesus. We're seeing ourselves, and now we're seeing that he is God, and we can be right with him and be right before him. We're reconciled just by accepting the provision that he made for us. So the last of my four do you sees, though I'll probably squeeze in one other as I'm tying things up, you know, is, do you see yourself as healed? Do you see yourself as healed? When this leper had perceived what happened to him physically, and then he worshiped and thanked God, Jesus tells us here that when he came back and did that, this actually showed that he had saving faith. He had a different level of understanding that the other nine didn't have. Hey, we don't know exactly at what point in the journey did this guy turn back. Had they already gotten all the way to the priest? Okay, or was he on the way and said, wait, I got to go back and thank this guy, you know, as he's realizing what happened to him. But he realized and saw that he was healed. And when he came back and began to acknowledge and worship God, what he has now done is he has taken the revelation that God has given of himself and responded to it. Okay, when we do that, okay, we allow God to literally save us. Okay? That's, we need to continue to respond to what God has shown you about himself. Those other nine didn't respond in the same way. And Jesus says to this one, your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Okay? As far as I know, the others were cleansed. Their leprosy went away. We don't see any reference to the other nine got their leprosy back. But this one is told by Jesus, your faith has actually saved you. Because you've responded to what God has done and acknowledged that it is God that has done it to such a way that you are now whole. And it's kind of interesting if we look at the different, I'll say the different Greek words that were used there for healing and cleansing and the end here, to be saved. That there's three words, and I'll just reference them rather quickly with my poor Greek. But in verses 14 and 15, we see the word cleansed, that when they went, they were cleansed. And that word is katharizo, or katharizo. Like, there's a catharsis that happened as these people went on their way. They obeyed what Jesus told them to do, and they went and they were all cleansed. Okay. But then over in verse 15, where we read that he is healed, right, that this man is healed. Let me read that for us. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, so now it's his perception of what's happened, okay, it's this word ianomai, and he realized that he had been cured and made whole. And there starts to be an awareness inside of him of what's going on. And then when we see that Jesus says to him, you are healed, you are saved, he's using the word sozo. And there's this completion, this wholeness that this man has now experienced and understands who Jesus really is at such a level that his faith has saved him. And we're told in the scriptures that the righteous are going to live by faith. Okay? It's faith is this evidence of things not seen. It's this thing not seen and evidence of things hoped for. You know, we walk with God by faith. We receive Jesus by faith. We may take some physical steps. There may be times where you either in your heart or maybe you walked forward at a meeting or you just got down when you were alone and said, God, help me. Save me. I cannot live like this any longer. And it was you responding to what God has really shown you about himself that then he is able to literally take you by the hand, pick you up, make you whole. Okay? And you get to start to walk this life with him that you realize, you know what? I really can do nothing but give it back to him. What have I got left? 100 years? If I got 100 years left, it's going to be nothing. I got to live a life that makes a difference. And I'm hoping that as you're walking with God, you're at that point, right, where you're saying, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to do, really, my life, I like the way Paul put it, I consider my life worth nothing if I can't testify to the gospel of God's grace. And how and where you do that is where he calls and leads you. You know, church stuff, you know, this, whether it be preacher or any sort of full-time ministry, is not the front line of God's kingdom. This is where we grow as disciples. This is where we encourage each other. This is where we walk in life together and we share the happy times and the sad times. Okay? But where light and dark are meeting, okay, that's out on the streets. That's where you work. It's in your neighborhood. Okay? We are called, and our role is, as we're living this, walking with God, we get to interact with people. Okay? And I'm trusting that the way God has wired you, there's going to be certain people that he puts into your life that only you can touch. Only you can touch. And one of the best things you can be praying is for all these people in your life, hey, God, show me. Show me where you're at with them. Because you realize that if he hasn't returned yet, he is drawing them one way or another. The Holy Spirit has been doing something. And you can ask him, you know, show me what's next for this person. And maybe you're just going to, maybe you'll never actually verbalize the gospel, so to speak. Maybe you will. Maybe you'll be the person that says, has anyone ever like asked you to just like surrender to Christ? Because if you'll just surrender, I think you're going to see what God made you for. And other times, you may just get alongside that person and love them where they're at. You know, love them where they're at. So as they start to, as I prayed before, see your good deeds, they're going to glorify your Father in heaven. Okay? But this is what walking with God is about. You know, Jesus said, and I love the way that we tend to, I'll say, mix our metaphors when it comes to our senses and we're talking. So we say things like, did you hear me? Did you hear what I said? And somebody responds with, I see what you're saying. Right? I see what you're saying. Wait, no, I said something. Did you hear me? I see what you're saying. And then sometimes you might say, I feel you. I feel you. Right? So we're like kind of mixing these senses. Like, well, I said something, but you feel me. I haven't heard anybody say, I smell you. I smell you. You know. Or maybe I taste you. I taste you. I taste you on that. It'll probably take somebody who's cool to use it in some other context. Next thing you know, we'll all be saying, hey, I smell you, man. I smell you on that one. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night as a Pharisee, and he's saying, what do I have to do? And Jesus answers him with this, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see it physically. You're not going to perceive it. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to walk in it. It's about allowing God's Spirit to make us new. And if you've done that at any initial point in your life, praise God. If you haven't, today's the day. Today's the day. If you're already walking with God, press in. Seek him while he may be found. Press in and say, God, what else do you have for me? What else do you have for me? I mean, who knows what this leper got to do for the rest of his life? Who knows what kind of who knows what he got to do and how he testified of who the Lord is? But you know, my question is, you know, have you, my last do you see question is, you know, do you see the kingdom of God? And I'm hoping that you do. Because if you see it, I know that your spirit's been born again by God's Spirit. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close this out. Maybe I can ask my brother Dave Mack to come to the piano. And I want to pray for us. I want to give everybody an opportunity to just declare their dependence on God. For those of you who are getting some time with dads today, great. Or if you've got some people visiting, great. At the same time, many of our dads have gone on to be with the Lord. And this is a time that we may, you know, look to our Father in heaven, but we don't, you know, physically have our earthly dads anymore. And I know that, you know, the Lord knows that as well. And he said he'll always be what we need. And I trust that that'll be true for you. But as I close out, I want to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. I want to pray a blessing on you. And I especially want to ask that if you've not seen the kingdom or seen Jesus, that this would be the day that you call out to him. You can call out right where you are. You can call out in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. I want to see you. I want to see who you are. I want to understand you. And that faith can save you and make you well, make you whole. So, Father God, as we prepare to dismiss this day, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for your grace and patience with us. I thank you that you have longed that we would all be right with you. And I pray, Lord, that even now, if there's anyone here that wants to make that initial or that real determined, I want to walk with you, God, stand, that you would give them the courage to do that and the courage to walk forward at the end of this service, that we could pray with them, that we could pray with them. So, Lord, I want to pray a blessing over this congregation as we prepare to dismiss in the words that Moses gave us when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You are blessed and dismissed. Please come up for prayer if you'd like prayer for anything.